Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. And we come to you in the power of the Spirit, which you have poured upon us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for choosing us before the foundations of the earth and making us your own. In calling us your sons, praise your name. We love you and we thank you that we have been called to walk by your Spirit. So Lord, just speak to us this morning that we would know what it means to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're open with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. If you were here last Sunday, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, and I was trying to make it through verse 17, but it didn't happen. We made it through verse 14. So I wanted to kind of finish up that message in verses 15 through 17 and also look at Galatians 5 and what it means for us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Now, if you were here last Sunday, remember that we talked about that what Paul was teaching in chapter 8 is that either one of two things are true of you. Either you are in the Spirit or you're in the flesh. Either you're in the realm of the flesh, means you're governed by the flesh, you're ruled over by the flesh, you live according to the flesh because it's your ruler, or you live in the Spirit. You live according to the Spirit, meaning you live governed by the Spirit. You live with a life that is controlled by, governed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the two realms. And when Christ came, Paul said in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now when he said now, he's referring to what we see throughout his letters as what he understands as the new age. The new age that Christ has inaugurated when he came and he lived and he died and he rose again and he sent his Spirit at Pentecost. This is the new age that the prophets were looking forward to in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Ezekiel said that, you know, God told Ezekiel to go to the dry bones and to prophesy, and that he gave these dry bones flesh and he filled them with his Spirit and gave them life and the ability to obey the law. Paul said that it was not the law that's the problem. The law is perfect and good and holy. It's righteous. The law that God gave in the Old Testament reveals God's nature. It reveals what it means to be in relationship with a holy God. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." So the law is good, but it was weakened by the flesh. In the old age under the old covenant, the flesh made the law weak. It made it so that we weren't able to obey, that the people of God weren't able to obey and walk in obedience at all times because they weren't governed by the Spirit. The Spirit had not been poured out on all of God's people. We do see that the Spirit is given to the kings or like the judges and such, but we do not see throughout the Old Testament that every saint was filled with the Spirit. And this is the most essential distinction between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant, is that in the New Covenant, we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit, something that the people did not have in the Old Covenant. Something much greater, something that actually enables us to obey God. But it's not just something. We have someone. We have the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person. We do not refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. He is a he. He is a person. We don't refer to the Holy Spirit as a force who's, like fate or something. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit is a person with a will, with a person, meaning a personality, having the ability to make decisions and affect a will. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a force. Now, the Holy Spirit comes and he gives us the power of God. The Holy Spirit comes and he gives us the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit comes and he makes us sons of God. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to seal us in Christ. The Holy Spirit never does anything apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit's ministry is not outside of the person of Christ. The Holy Spirit actually joins us to Christ. The Holy Spirit applies the person and work of Christ in us. And so Paul can say over and over again that we are in Christ, that we have a union with Christ, that we are one with Christ because we have his Spirit. We saw, if you look in Romans 8, that he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Christ in verse 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, you see his word play here and his changes? He's saying that if the Spirit is in you, then Christ is in you, because the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so since the Spirit dwells in the people of God, then it can be said that we are in Christ. And so the Spirit applies the work of Christ to us. That's how we're justified. That's how we're being sanctified. That's how we will be glorified, is because we are in Christ by the Spirit. All right, well, back to Romans 8. Paul was teaching us throughout the beginning of chapter 8 that if you have the Spirit, that you are no longer in the flesh, meaning you are no longer governed by the flesh, you are no longer part of the old age, but you are now part of the new age in which the Spirit has been given. You are now filled with the Spirit. Now your life is governed by the Spirit if the Spirit dwells in you. Meaning, if you're a believer, if you've been born again, if you have repented of your sins and you've turned to Christ, and you see all through the book of Acts, whenever that is true, what happens? The people of God are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we have the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Now, if you look, turn with me real quick to Galatians chapter 5. Actually, let's look at a verse in chapter 2 first. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Reads, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so here Paul actually says that we live life in the flesh, but I live by faith in the Son of God. And we'll see, you see later in Galatians, when we get to chapter 5, which we'll look at, that he says that, again, that we're in the Spirit and we're to walk by the Spirit. Now, is Paul contradicting himself here? No, we have to understand something about Paul's theology. This is something that has been demonstrated really well for quite a while now by many scholars, is that Paul's theology is what theologians have called the already but not yet. That we are already in the new age. The new age has already come. Christ has inaugurated the new age. He's brought the new age to come into the old age. It has overcome this age, but it's not yet been fully consummated. It's kind of like a between time, but not really a between time, because the new age is fully here for the church. You as the people of God, belong fully to the new age. That's why Paul can say in the end of Romans 8 that those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's a done deal. You are part of the new age. That's why he can say in Ephesians that you are seated with Christ in the heavenlies, because you are part of the new age. Therefore, it can be said of you that you are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. So we're part of the new age. But obviously, if you're living right now, breathing, and you haven't died, you're not in the presence of God, you're still living in the not yet. You still have this body of flesh, as Paul calls it. You still deal with the sinful nature. You still live this life in the body. And that's why he said when we looked at last week in chapter 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The reality is the deeds of the body are still trying, even though we've been crucified, even though we've died with Christ, even though we the old man is dead, even though we're dead to sin, it's like a chicken with its head cut off, running around, you know, still like it's alive even though it's dead. Our flesh is like, has the, you know, a dead body of an animal, or, you know, it still has the nerves. And the body can still move even though it's dead. But there can still be those convulsions. There can still be the like death shudders. And that's what we experience as we're living now in the already but not yet. We're the flesh is like trying to come back alive. It's trying to overcome us. And that's why we have to keep putting it to death. Keep putting those sinful desires to death. Now, it is something to be killed, but the passions of the flesh, they're pretty tempting, aren't they? They look pretty good and pretty desirous. They're pretty alluring. And if they weren't tempting to you, then you wouldn't even do it. You would never do it. But we have these wicked desires in us. Well, Paul says in chapter 2 that we've been of Galatians that we've been crucified with Christ. But now I live in the flesh. I live by faith. And the life I now live in the flesh, meaning in this bodily existence, this already part. But I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Paul, again, is making the point through Galatians that it is not through the works of the law that you put sin to death. It's not by works of the law that you're justified. It's not by the works of the law that you can get right with God. It's only through faith in Christ. And we've learned in Paul's theology in Romans that if those who believe in faith in Christ have been baptized into Christ are dead to sin and now alive to God in Christ Jesus. You are no longer a slave to sin. We were slaves to sin. We were unable to obey. We did not have free will. Not at all. You could not do anything other than your sinful desires compelled you to do. That's all. You were a slave before you were a Christian. You were a slave to sin. You had no way to obey. You were bound to the old Adam, to the old man, and you lived according to that way. But if you're in Christ, you've died to the old man. The old man is dead. Adam is dead in Christ. And now you're alive in Christ. And you're alive because you have the same spirit that brought Christ from the dead. The Holy Spirit who gave life to Christ's dead body and justified, vindicated him, showing that he was indeed righteous. And we have that same righteousness now. We've been brought to new life. All right, back to Romans 8. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8. Now, where we need to finish is verses 15 through 17. I'm sorry, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. One second here. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. I just want to show you the parallels here. Paul says very similar things in Galatians chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. We see very similar language here, don't we? Between Romans and Galatians. Interestingly enough, in both contexts, he's dealing with the Christian's relationship to the flesh, to the law, and now in the spirit, and in a relationship of adoption, that we are now adopted sons. I was looking at this week and wondering, what is that connection? Why is it in both instances that he brings up our adoption? That he brings up that we are sons of God? That we are sons of the living God, that we share in the sonship of Christ, that we have been adopted into the kingdom. He brings it up in both instances where he's dealing with our relationship to sin now and our relationship to the law now. This is really, really, I think, key for what we need to understand what it means to walk by the Spirit. Listen, this is really important for us. There is major attacks on the church right now. Major attacks from the evil one. I'm not talking about from the media or the government. Of course, all that stuff is going on too. I'm talking about major attacks from the evil one. And as I'm looking at it, I'm saying something is wrong with what we're teaching in the seminaries. Something's wrong with what we're how we're training up pastors. Something's wrong with the way that we're teaching the people of God to walk. And I think it is that we've lost a strong evangelical doctrine of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. It is only through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that we can walk rightly before God. It's only through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit that we can fulfill the law, which is love. Love of God and love of neighbor. It's only through the Spirit. And if we're trying to do this Christian life by our own willpower, by picking ourselves up by our bootstraps, by doing it in our own strength, we're going to fail and we're going to fall. But if we learn what Paul sees as essential to the Christian life, that we walk by the Spirit. That's what he says in Galatians 5, that if you walk by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. You won't do it because you're going to be living a life governed by the Spirit of God. And part of this is directly related to the reality that we are sons of God, that we have been adopted into the family of God, that He is our Father and we are His sons. And so back in Romans 8, he tells the Romans, he says, you know, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, when he says led here, led me, it's not being used, this verb is not used in the sense of seeking out daily guidance from the Holy Spirit of should I go to this place, should I go to that place, should I do this thing or do that thing. The word led has the nuance of governance, of rule. Those who are governed by the Spirit, those whose lives are ruled by, governed by the Spirit. He is the determining factor in your life. He's ruling the way you live. So he says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now if you remember what we just read in Galatians, Paul said that when the people of God were under the law, even though they were children, they were no different than slaves because they were under guardians. They were under rulers. Children being in slavery, according to the Bible, would be really no different than a slave having a ruler and a guardian. He's saying that's what the law was. The law was this ruler, this guardian over the people of God, this custodian. But no longer is that true. Now we have the full sonship that in Christ. We share in that sonship of Christ. We have been adopted into the family of God. And so that's why he says here in Romans chapter 8 that you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You don't have the spirit of slavery. You're not a slave anymore. You're not bound by compulsion to obey. You're not compelled to obey because of the threat of discipline, of judgment. Now, discipline is good, and we see that in Hebrews, that God's people all experience discipline. But you don't have that spirit of fear that you will be judged, the eschatological judgment on the last day, that you won't be judged you're justified in Christ, is what he's saying. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear of that judgment. But now you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What's unique about this phrase, Abba, Father? It's the very phrase that Jesus used. It's how Jesus referred to his Father, Abba, Father. It's what we see multiple times through the Gospels. This is how Jesus cried out to the Father, Abba, Father. And we have received the Spirit of adoptions as sons, by whom we now cry, Abba, Father. It's meaning we had that same relationship with the Father now that the Son of God has. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it? Because I'm telling you, this is for me at least, one of the most difficult things to believe, that God loves me. God loves me as a true son. Even if I fall, even if I fail, he still loves me. He loves me with the same love that he has for the Son of God that he's had eternally, for all time. And that's the love he has for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he views you as a son? J.I. Packer said the doctrine of our adoption is the most amazing and most, really, he says the most important doctrine that we have, because we're not just forgiven, we're not just justified, but we've actually been brought into a relationship, a family relationship as sons to God. That's amazing. You who were dead in your sins, who were a slave to sin, who were in rebellion against God, us who hated God, who shook our fist at him, who did our own thing, who despised him, and he's made us his sons. You're his sons and his daughters. He loves you, and you have the Spirit of adoption, and now we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Now, is our faith rational? Do we have reasons to believe what we believe? Yes, we do. But we see here that this cry, Abba, Father, it's the wording Abba is very emotional. There's more to the Christian life than just a rational assent to truth. But it's a true faith that affects every part of your being. It's a true relationship, not that, you know, cheesy, it's not a religion, it's a relationship. You know, it's true, but sometimes we use it in a cheesy way. Do you really believe that? Do you really live like that? That you really have a relationship with the living God? That he calls you his son? That he calls you his child? That he tells you that he loves you? That you can cry out, Abba, Father? The Christian life includes all of us. Our emotions, our will, our reason, all of it. Some of us aren't as emotional as others, and that's okay. God has made us differently. We have different personalities. But even the most, you know, stoic person has emotions. Even the most stoic person knows what it means to feel and to express love. And we have that love with God because we have the Spirit of adoption. It's not something that we created. What does John tell us? That we love him because he first loved us. It is his love that has even enabled our ability to love him. And it's because we have the Spirit of adoption, by whom, he says. We don't just cry, Abba, Father, of our own strength. We're not able to express that relationship that we have with God of our own volition. But it's by the Spirit that is working in us that we cry out, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit, he says, that is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That we have this relationship with God. We see in the Gospels, I believe in the Gospel of John, that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He says elsewhere, if you obey me, you know, you show me that you love me. See, our obedience as the Christian, the obedience of the Christian who is filled with the Spirit, who is living according to the Spirit, is not an obedience out of compulsion. It's not an obedience out of fear, but it's, understand me rightly, we fear God. That keeps you in check. But what I'm saying is that fear of ultimate judgment, what he said here, that spirit of fear. But we obey out of love for our Father. Now, I understand some of us may have had bad experiences with an earthly father, that our father might not have showed us good love. Our father might not have been a great father and has not loved us. But we don't want to project that on God and understand the fathership of God, the fatherhood of God, through the lens of flawed human fathers. Really, human fathers need to learn from the Father, our Father in heaven, who's a great heavenly Father. But when you see a healthy relationship between a father and a son wants to please his father, doesn't he? A son wants his father's encouragement. He wants his father's praise. He wants to obey his father. He doesn't want to disappoint his father. When you have a really strong relationship between a father and son, yes, there's the discipline. Yes, there needs to be the discipline for folly and foolishness. And that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. But we know when that relationship is strong that it could just be a look of disappointment, a stern look of you know, you're hurting me, you're disappointing me. And a son knows he wants to obey his father. He wants to do what's right because his father has shown him such love. There's such a connection between the father and the son that there's this joy in obedience that the child has. Now we have the sinful nature, right? And some of our kids aren't regenerate and they don't necessarily, they're just living according to the flesh. But we're not in the flesh, right? We're in the spirit and we have a heavenly father who loves us and we have the Holy Spirit in us who bears witness with our spirit that we are sons of God and that we have this relationship with the living God and we cry out, Abba, Father. And now we don't obey. We don't obey like we're under the law. We don't obey just trying to, you know, all right, I got to do this and then God's going to be pleased with me. But we obey as those who have been accepted in the Beloved. We obey as those who are sons of God. We obey as children who want to please their father. You know what you need to cultivate in your heart? What I need to cultivate in my heart is a right view of our relationship with God. That I truly love him to the core of my being. What did Jesus say? That's a fulfillment of the law. You would love the Lord your God with all your strength, with all your might, with all your heart. That we would truly love him as a father. That we wouldn't want to displease him. We wouldn't want to break his commandments, his laws. We want to do what's right. You know, we believe here that the law is, that no one is saved under the law, but we do believe that the law is an instrument of sanctification. We do believe the law has been given to reveal the nature of God, that the law has been given to show us what it means to walk in obedience, what it means to live holy and to live in the presence of a holy God. But we can't mix that up. We can't mix that up and start thinking that if we live according to the law, then we're justified. What did Paul tell the Galatians? Oh, you foolish Galatians. You have abandoned so quickly what you knew. You started by grace and now you've gone back to the works of the law. No, it's all by grace. Paul says in Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Continue to walk in him. We are sanctified still by faith. We're justified by faith and we are sanctified by faith as we walk by the Spirit. As we walk by the Spirit, as we walk in trust and obedience to God. Not by our bootstraps. Not by trying to pull ourselves up and to, you know, muster our own strength. But it's living, yielding ourselves to the Spirit. Yielding ourselves to the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. Now turn with me to Galatians 5. Actually, we'll start in 5 and then 13. He's telling them, you know, you're free from the, you're not under the law anymore. You're under grace. If you're under the law, then you have to be justified by the law. And so we're not under law because we're not justified by law. We're under grace in which we are justified by faith in Christ. And so verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Sounds very similar to what he's been saying in Romans chapter 8, doesn't it? He's saying that you're free, but we don't use that freedom. We don't use the freedom that the fact that we don't become justified by the works of the law anymore. That we're free from that way of trying to be justified. That we have a freedom now. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Don't use that freedom. He has to answer this objection. He does it in Galatians. He does it in Romans that, shall we sin all the more that grace may abound? He says, by no means. He said, don't use your freedom as an opportunity to the flesh. Don't use your freedom to just do whatever your sinful desires compel you to do. He tells us back in Romans 6 that if you do that, you're just slaves again. You're just being obedient slaves to the old nature. But he says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's exactly what he says in Romans 8, that the law is being fulfilled in us. And this fulfillment of the law is love. Love of God, love of neighbor. And then he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So he says, you're free from under the law. You're free from being justified under the law, from having to find your justification by the works of the law. That's not, you're free. But don't use your freedom for the flesh. Instead, he says, how we walk in obedience, how we fulfill the law of love, how we fulfill God's law, which is summed up is in love, is by walking by the Spirit. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Same thing he's saying in Romans 8. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do or practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All right, remember chapter 8 again of Romans. If you're in the flesh, then your mindset is hostile to God. If you're in the flesh, then your mindset is set on the things of this world. And therefore, your life will be characterized by the practices of the flesh, which he lists here in Galatians 5. But if you walk by the Spirit, he says, if you're in the Spirit, if your life is governed by the Spirit, if you're walking according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit you're putting death to death the deeds of the body, if you're walking by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh, the desires of the sinful nature, the desires of the old Adam, of the old man. So we are told that we are to walk by the Spirit. The Spirit is the answer to putting sin to death. It's the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life that enables putting sin to death, that enables obedience. In fact, you look and it says the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice something. Fruit is singular. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit. And then he lists a list. If he used a plural, then it would say these are the fruits of the Spirit and each one would be individual. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is this, meaning it's a package deal. That if you're walking by the Spirit, if you have the fruit, singular, the fruit of the Spirit, then this is what you have. This is what your life is characterized. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Whose law? God's law. There's no law in God's law that condemns any of those things. All those things are fulfillment of God's law. All of them. All of them are walking in obedience. All of them are walking in holiness. All of them are walking in conformity to the will of God. So if you walk by the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. And those who have belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Paul tells us that in Romans 6, that if you're in Christ, if you've been baptized into Christ, then you have died with Christ. That the death he died to sin, he died once for all. And that means we have died to sin. And so he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do you realize you don't have to do it anymore? You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to go to that slave master. You don't have to be ruled by it. You don't have to be obeyed, you don't have to obey the passions and desires of the flesh. Before you were in Christ, you may have tried to break bad habits and sinful habits in your life, but you're unsuccessful. But if you're in Christ, if you've died to sin and you are alive to God in Christ Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a different weapon. You're able to put sin to death. It's dead. You're just being compelled to go live by it. You're just being compelled to go to those, you know, like we said, the death, whatever, the convulsions of the dead flesh. You're being compelled to go to that, and you don't have to. Now, I realize we do. I realize it seems really alive to you. It seems really alive to me, doesn't it? It seems like we don't have an option. Like, I can't overcome that. I've tried for so many years and I can't break this sin. You know, some things in our life, God takes it like that, doesn't he? Some sins that have plagued us, they're just gone. God's given us complete freedom from them. And some other ones, we're still struggling. And we're like, how can I do this? And maybe you fail. I was reading a book by A.J. Gordon recently, and he said, every defeat for the Christian is a victory in Christ, because every defeat causes us to retreat into Christ, to cling onto Christ, to hold onto him. God can take your struggle like that. He can't he? So you got to ask, why? Why am I still struggling with this? Why is God, what is he teaching me through this? What is he disciplining me in through this struggle? Maybe you are not yielding yourself to him. Maybe you still want that so bad that you have not been willing to put it to death by the Spirit. That you may say outwardly, you may even convince yourself that you want, but really deep down, you want that sin. You want it so bad that you just want to keep going back to it. You don't want to deal with it. Remember what he said in Romans 8, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death to the deeds of the body, you will live. All the desires of the flesh, all those sinful passions, they're all lies. They're lies telling you and promising you something that they can't deliver. The enemy is alluring you with a bait, which under which is a big hook. And if you give the enemy an inch, he's going to take a mile. He'll take a mile in your life before you know it. We're at battle. We're at battle, but we have to fight by what? By the Spirit. We have to fight by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the daily walk of the Christian. That's the pilgrimage. That's the, as Calvin said, it's like we're like babies crawling in mud. We don't make very much progress sometimes. It's slow, it's painful, it's dirty, it's messy. But that's the Christian life. We're being sanctified, though, not by the works of the law, but by the Spirit through faith. Just as you were justified by faith in Christ, you are being sanctified by faith, trusting in God, trusting in the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. We must be putting sin to death, because as John Owen said, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. We got to put sin to death, but we have to do it by the Spirit, not by our own strength, not by our own willpower, not by just by the law, having the law and saying I gotta keep all these standards. And what did Jesus say? The Pharisees looked really righteous, didn't they? They had a lot of righteousness outward. You're whitewashed tombs. They're in the inside. Their heart was black. Well, the outside looked all pretty. If you try to do the Christian life according to the works of the law, if you're not walking in the Spirit, in fact, if you don't have the Spirit and you just think that you can please God by your outward righteousness, God's not fooled. He knows what's in here. And be sure your sins will find you out. They do. Be sure your sins will find you out. As we talked about last Sunday, that walking by the Spirit is a battle. Walking by the Spirit is, we got to pick up the sword of the Spirit. We got to pick up the sword of the Spirit. What's the sword of the Spirit? It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. We need to be reading the Word of God. We need to be memorizing the Word of God. We need to memorize the Word of God so that we can call it to mind when it's needed. So that we can call it to mind we're right in the midst of temptation. That we can, when the lies of the temptation come, we can take the truth of God's Word and put it to death. And put it to death. We can give it a death blow with the sword of the Spirit. We need to be praying by the power of the Spirit. That's how Paul says we put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6. It's through prayer. Continually in prayer. Be putting on the Spirit. Picking up that sword through prayer. That the Lord would, praying that He would free us from sin and temptation. That He would give us the victory over the sins of the flesh. Praying that He would help us to wield that sword. To help us to remember the Scriptures in the midst of temptation. We need to be living in the light, not hiding our sin, but living in the light, confessing our sins to God, confessing our sins to one another, confessing our sins to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James tells us to confess our sins one to another, that we would live in the light with one another, that we would confess our sins with one another, that we would come alongside one another, encourage one another as long as it is today, that a root of bitterness might not grow up in someone's heart, the writer of Hebrews says. Joachim.
So if and when we sin, that doesn't have dominion over us, so we can quit it. So I have a quote here that says, you're able to resist the pressure you still feel from being well in sin. You can say, I know you're there, I feel your influence, and sense your presence, but I am no longer under your authority. Therefore, I am not going to let you reign. By God's grace, I have been delivered from your dominion.
Amen.
We are free already. We just need to learn how to live over like who we are.
Yeah, live that. And that's what Paul is always doing. If many of his letters, look at Ephesians, he spends the first few chapters telling the Ephesian church who they are in Christ. And then he spends the next few chapters telling them how they ought to live because of it. Remember, as I said it on Sunday, that those who you are must never be separated from how you ought to live. We have to understand what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit, what it means to be in the new age. We need to understand that so that we can walk in obedience to the imperatives of the Scriptures. They're together. They're not separated. The only way we can do the imperatives are because of the indicatives, because of the truths, what is true of us in Christ. We must get that in our mind. Ends up being a mind game, because, I mean, what does he say in Romans 12? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Ephesians, put off the old self, put on the new. Through this process as we're living right now, of learning what it means to live in the new age, Learning what it means to live as those who are in the Spirit. Learning what it means to be transformed in the renewal of the mind. To not live according to the old man. To not live according to the ways of the world. To not live according to the way that Satan has influenced us or in the world. But to live according to the Spirit. Living according to that, to the rule of Christ. Living according to the reign of the Spirit in our lives. Living according to God's way of, you know, his governance. And not the governance of the flesh, not the governance of the world, not the governance of Satan. We've been freed from all that. As Joachim read that quote, what was that book? Who's the author?
Grace of God Amazes.
Okay. Great. Awesome. Well, we need to close, but let's pray and prepare our hearts to worship this morning and partake of the Lord's Supper. Father God, we thank you for your grace to us in Christ. We thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit to us. Oh, praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that we are no longer of the old age, but in the new age. That we are no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ. And that we are those who live governed by the Spirit and no longer by the flesh. Oh, Lord, help us that we would no longer live by our old master, according to the old slave master, Lord, but that we would live as your sons, that we would live as your sons and daughters, that we would live as those who have been brought into your family, that we would live as those who want to honor you and obey you because we love you, because we love you and we want to please you. We want to do what is right in your sight. And Lord, we do all this because we are yours, not so that we can become yours. We do this because you have made us your own, and we want to live as your own. We praise your name. To your glory, we pray that you bless this service, that you would, that we would all worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.